This is a copy of the living words. Words, lively oracles, plural. Amen. They live. They're very lively when they're really believed. The Spirit gives the life to them. Praise the name of the Lord. And I suppose one of these times somebody might think to alter the title of the Acts of the Apostles by adding a letter, F, before Acts. For we've lost the fact of the Apostle. We've lost him. But it remains in the church. Glory be to God. And God has done it. And so we've got the facts of the apostles as well as the acts of the apostles. But let's continue with our great look into the scripture, shall we? For we're somewhere only about half through what I wanted to say to you. And God does do these marvelous things. You know, our hearts rejoice with you tonight, sister. Bless your heart. Blessed is she that believed, there shall be a performing of the things that were said unto her from the Lord. Amen. And we're going to look further into this blessed book. We'll go into the fifth chapter. And in chapter 5, we read this glorious truth. That beside the name for salvation and beside the gift of perfect soundness, there is this that we have to consider. It's Peter again. He's the great leading apostle in these days. And he's speaking and he says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Their greatest shame. Fancy hanging their God up on a tree. Hanging him there. Fancy it. You know, like when they shoot squirrels and things, they hang them on trees. The curse of the farm or of the forest. Hanging on tree. Vermin. That's how they treated Jesus. Terrible. And he goes on and he says, him hath God exalted with his right hand, a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things because he's done it for us. That's what they're saying. We're not talking theory now. We're his witnesses. We're his living witnesses that he does these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Hallelujah. Have you had this kind of a salvation? If you want to know what it's all about, you needn't struggle for repentance. You needn't try to work up tears. If you're honest, God will give it to you. How about that? That'll save you all these perfidious labourings that you say you're going through. It's because you're too proud to receive a gift. Or too stubborn. He doesn't work up anything. He gives it to you. He gives repentance. Instanter. On the spot. Just like he's giving you breath now to fill your lungs. He's got to give you breath within another about 3 minutes or you'll be dead. It's a tremendous thing. He gives repentance. And then on top of that gift, he gives you another one, forgiveness. As soon as you repent and humble yourself, sufficiently to receive it. And then on top of that, and this is how you come to eternal life, he gives you the Holy Ghost. Praise God. This is God's order for salvation. He gives you repentance. He gives you forgiveness. And he gives you the Holy Ghost. At least that's what he did to me. Praise God. Praise God. See, preachers stand up and forget to say the last thing. They say he'll give you forgiveness. See, come to Jesus and get forgiven. The gospel's never properly preached. Or rarely. He gives repentance. He gives forgiveness. And he gives the Holy Ghost. That you might be a living witness of everything you're talking about. Amen. To take you out of the realm of theologizing and indoctrinating. To take you out of the realm of mere words called preaching. To take you into the realm of the ministry where you minister through in one sweet flow direct from God the person of the Holy Ghost to bring into effect in everybody's life the things that the second person called Jesus did on your behalf on the cross. And you see, the Bible's very faithful. And it records the fact of Peter's limited vision in those days. Even apostles grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Peter wrote that in his epistle. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he wrote it in his epistle. Because, poor chap, he stands up here and all he can see is Israel. He says, he gives it to Israel. So God said, well, I reckon I'll have to get another apostle to go to the Gentiles. He's too bigoted. Fancy a bigoted apostle. Right, you read the 10th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles and see. He spoke with his limited vision, so even that wonderful promise, that wonderful pronouncement was limited by Peter, who only thought that only Jews could be saved. That's all he thought. Poor old Peter. So the Lord said, well, we'll let him carry out an apostleship to the Jews. We'll raise up another man. We'll send him to the Gentiles. And I want to tell you that him hath God exalted a prince and a savior for to give repentance unto the Gentiles and forgiveness of sins. And I'm a witness of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost whom God has given to me because I obeyed him. Amen. This is the glory of it all, beloved. This is the wonder of our glorious book. Have you been saved with this kind of salvation? Has it really come right in its unlimited fullness? Has it come in? Could you stand up and say, I'm a witness of these things. I'm a witness of these things. You've got no gospel to preach if you're not a witness to it. Nothing at all. You're only muddling people up, confusing them. They've got to feel and know something coming through you whilst you're declaring the truth. Something they can receive. A gift they can receive. A person they can receive. A life they can have. Got to know it. Then you're a minister in the great tradition. Then you're following on from Jesus Christ right down through to this 20th century and as many centuries as God may be prepared yet to let this old earth run. For I don't know when it's all going to end. I know where it's going to end, but when I don't know. And the Lord is moving and speaking, and he gives repentance, friend. You needn't sit there grieving about sins or hardness or wickedness or this or that, that you can't be in what God wants you to be. If you can't be in what you've got, not what God wants you to be, it isn't because you haven't got faith. It's because you haven't repented of the fact that you haven't got faith. That's right. You've got to start by repentance. If you're not saved, I repent of it, Lord, that thy great bountiful heart stretched unto the uttermost on the cross, demonstrated in the mighty resurrection, and giving of the Spirit, thy heart of bounty and fullness is pouring out all this which I can see and hear all around me, and I haven't got it. Am I thrice damned? Am I dead? Am I lost? Am I stupid? You're nothing. Repent. Turn your back on yourself. Don't start weeping about your adultery or your stealing or your hardness or something like that. It isn't a bucket of tears that saves you. It's the turn of your heart against yourself and stop pouring recriminations on your head. For Jesus loves you. He loves you. That's the top and bottom of it. He doesn't want to hear you calling yourself names. He wants you to come and receive the gift of repentance. And Lord, I've got it. Thank you, Lord. I've got it. Bless God. That's it. I've got it. Now, listen, I didn't say I feel I've got it. I've got it. Because God's given it to me. It's nothing to do with your feelings. Your feelings are all mixed up. They have been for years now, haven't they? Well, why rely on those? You come under God's word. There's all God's feelings in that. Amen. Hallelujah. I receive it. Do you feel that you've received it? Feelings come afterwards. And then he'll give you forgiveness. You see, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Got it. Forgive me. Everything's gone. Then the Holy Ghost. I'm alive. Alive. Oh, praise Him. What God will give you, there are no limits. Do you know He's even prepared to give you His throne? What do you think of that? Providing, when you sit on that throne, providing you sit there and, as we sang, cast your crown at His feet. That's right. And you can sit there and you can enjoy it. See, what he does, he says, here, son, here's a crown. It's yours. You say, no, Father, it's yours. Son, I'll give you a crown. Father, it's yours. You have it. No, you have it. How about that? The ego's gone now, isn't it? Well, you can do that. Because you want to wear a crown, don't you? You think you're a little king, don't you? You think you're a queen, don't you? Really? A very sinful one. A very wicked and hard and stubborn king. If you really think that. Amen. He gives the Holy Ghost to everyone that obeys Him. If you come and obey God here tonight, He'll give you the Holy Ghost. Give Him to you in toto. Complete. Not a little bit of Him, so you've got to get a little bit extra next week. He'll give you the Holy Ghost. Complete. Amen. This is precious. Amen. He didn't even say, I'll give you the breath of His mouth. No, no. Give you the Spirit. Give you the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful thing when you've got the Holy Spirit. Now let's look into the second chapter. You see, Peter was very keen on this. He was very emphatic about this. You see, if you look down, other people have been listening to him preach. He was a great preacher, old Peter. I should like to meet him. Verse 37. When they heard what Peter was preaching, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, I want to make a break here. They didn't say, Oh, men and brethren, what shall we believe? See? Don't know what to believe. All our lives we've been brought up to believe this. They said, What are we going to do? Amen. Come off this belief business. Come off it. The only person you're deceiving is yourself. You've got to do something. God's had enough of your believing. Amen. What shall we do? Same word. Repent. Praise God. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You see that baptism in the early church was taken as the confession of faith. For it's only faith that receives remission of faith, remission of sins. And baptism was acknowledged and recognized as the confession of faith in the early church. Baptism doesn't forgive your sins. Let's get this very clear. But it was recognized as the act of total committal and utter confession. Amen. Let's go on. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, that's a precious thing. Now, when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, what may you expect to happen? Well, we can get that higher up in the chapter. When the day of Pentecost, verse 1, was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, you know, just like we are here tonight. Nobody wants to go home. Nobody wants to go to bed. We're all here with one accord in one place. And that's tremendous. It's right. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Hallelujah. Hey. He gives you the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will give you utterance. How about that? And you know what? You might have said a million things in your time, but unless the Holy Ghost has given you utterance, you've said nothing. He's the only one that can make your being utter to God something meaningful and something real, the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, I do not believe in the theory of initial evidence. I know it's only a theory because I didn't speak in tongues until I had both interpreted and prophesied and seen healings for months. And then one day when I was kneeling by my bed, he gave me utterance to him in tongues. It was wonderful. It's been wonderful ever since. It's been a growing thing. It's a marvelous thing when God gives your being utterance. Don't come on this have I got to business, or is it the initial evidence business. Don't you want the Holy Ghost to give your utterance? Don't you want him to? Don't you want him to come up through you? So that I was going to say it's involuntary on your part, and the Holy Ghost is coming up through you, speaking and speaking and uttering to God on your own private line. So if anybody's listening, they can't understand a word of your heart love to Jesus. It's your secret place language. It's marvelous. Let them all eavesdrop. Let them all listen. Thou'll never know. You telling Jesus the sweet, substantial wonders of the amazing love and grace of Him to come and immerse you in God. Amen. Gives you utterance. Bless God, He gives you utterance. Amen. You'll never be able to say any more the rest of your life, "I can't speak." For He'll give you to speak in other tongues. He'll put you into the realm of the linguists. And you've never really learned. Amen. He'll take you out of the world of nonsensical mutterings. And He'll put you into the utterings of God in your bowels. In the heart of you. You can't tell where it comes from. Praise God. It's marvelous. You only know that God has immersed you in glory. Amen. He'll give you utterance. Give you utterance. It's a gift. Have you come to the realm of this blessed gift ministry? Have you come there? Have you come to this glorious realm? Hey. It's a gift. It's all gift. You can't earn it. You can't work it. You can't merit it. You haven't got to keep praying for it. You've got to receive it. Amen. Blessed be the day of the Lord. To move in this precious realm, He gives the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you and to your children. Thank God. What are you going to hand down to your children? What are you going to give to your children? Hallelujah. I bless God tonight. He's enabled me by His grace to hand it down to my children. Amen. I want them to hand it to their children. And there are lots of other people's children too. As many as the Lord our God shall call. And even those that are afar off, you think, "Oh, never them. They're intellectuals." They're afar off. Glory. They're afar off. As many as the Lord our God shall call. You, He says. Come on. He's calling you. 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 All of you. He's calling you. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Has He called you? Has He called you? "Yeah, I'm one of the called." Romans 8, you know. Yeah, right. Well then, he's called you to this. He says, "Surely not. He called me because He justified me." I mean, you've got it all worked out technically. You've been to Bible school, theological college. You've been brought through a good church, good teaching church. He's called you. The promise is unto you. Everybody that's called. Now, I'm not going to let God call me and then say, "Oh, but I don't want that, Lord. I don't want this." I say, "Lord, You called me. I'll have it all. Lord, I'll have it all. Lord, I want everything, Lord." Now, you're never reckoned to be greedy in this realm. You can have everything. God's calling you. He's got a gift in line for you. He's got a life ahead for you. Amen. And then, there's something even better than that. Let's go on into the 20th chapter, shall we? Oh, it's precious. In the 20th chapter, we read this wonderful... Paul has called the Ephesian elders together this time. And in this 20th chapter, this is what we read. 28, he's talking to the elders. And then he moves on. And he says this in verse 32 And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Amen. He is able to give you an inheritance. This inheritance among all that are sanctified. What an inheritance. Have you got it? Everyone that the Lord God called out of Egypt in the beginning, from sheltering under the blood of the Lamb, there in Egypt, to come out of Egypt, he had planned for them an inheritance. They refused to have it. They refused to go in and have their inheritance. But God has planned and provided an inheritance which is personally yours among all the others that are sanctified. Do you want to have an inheritance amongst the sanctified? Hey? Do you want to have an inheritance amongst the holy ones? That's your word. Amongst the holy ones. That's where I want to have my inheritance. If I have the inheritance, if I possess my possessions, God will give them to me. God will give them to me. I know he's given me so much. And I know that he's got so much more to give me. And I'm moving into it. I'm moving all the time. I trust I'm not ever going to cry enough. Never. I am not one of the horse leech's daughters. I didn't need to say, give me this, give me that, give me this. I'm like old Peter. I've had a real baptism in the Holy Ghost. I don't know what I've got. He said, silver and gold I haven't got, but such as I have, give I thee. And he gave it to him. That's right. Some of you people have proscribed your little inheritance. You say, oh, I've got tongues. Me, I've got interpreted. Me, I've got prophecy. Well, I don't know what I've got. I didn't know what God was going to do in this room tonight, did you? Praise God. I've got a great big surprise in God. Ooh, hallelujah. He comes in and he moves. There's something better than tongues. But don't despise tongues for it. Gave faith to Peter. Miracles, signs, wonders, the living proofs. What's the use of having living words if you haven't got living men and living proofs? What's the use of it? What's the use of the Bible to you if it's only a support for you to go to sleep on at night? Or drag a little comfort from before you start the day. God never gave it for that. This is one of the sort of side issues that are in it. God gave it that you might see the kind of God he is. And the kind of person you shall be by his grace. Amen. And pass into the revelation of the Son of God. Now let's pray, shall we? If you know you've got to come and receive from God tonight, you come and kneel here. He'll give the Holy Ghost to everyone that obeys him. Amen. He gives gifts. You come and kneel here and receive from God. If you need repentance, he'll give you that. If you need forgiveness, he'll give you that. You need the Holy Ghost, he'll give you that. If you need utterance, he'll give you that. If you need healing, he'll give you that. Isn't that marvelous? If you need to move into your inheritance amongst the sanctified ones, he'll give you that. Amen. Bless his wonderful name. Glory to God. If you've got all these, keep sitting there. That's right, sister. You kneel down there. Bless your heart. You know what God's told your heart. You too. You come. If you've got it all, sit there. That's right, sister. The Lord bless you. Amen. God is moving by his Spirit. That's right, sister. Bless. I suppose the men have got it all. That's their pride or their fear or something. You've got to humble yourself to get in here, brother and sister. You've got to believe God. Amen. That's right, brother. That's right, brother. Let's all seek God. Come on, my brother. Amen. That's right, brother. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. You know why you've come. God knows why he's called you. Amen. There's room for you. There's room for you. There's room for me. God bless you, my dear. And you too, my dear brother.
Oh, Jesus.
That's right. Just receive, sister. That's right. It's all yours. That's right. That's right. Hallelujah. That's right. Amen. Glory. Amen. Amen, amen. Glory, child can do. That's God simplified it to this level. You turn your back in your heart so that you know it and God knows it clear on everything else and open yourself up and believe implicitly that God gives you whatever it is you need. Repentance, forgiveness, the Holy Ghost, healing, perfect wholeness, utterance, inheritance. Hallelujah. Isn't it precious? Oh God, our Father, we love thee. We love thee. Amen. Now then, my dear brother, you receive that right. Wrap your arms around it right there. Say, Lord, I love you. Oh, brother, amen. Oh, Lord, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, my dear. That's right. Open your heart and receive. You've been thinking you couldn't, and it's as simple as being a baby. You nurtured your children at your breast. It's right there. All right.
Yes.
That's right. Oh, it's hallelujah. You too, my dear. Amen. You receive from God, it's all a gift. Be clear of it all. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Father.
Father.
Glory be to God. Amen. The door! That's right. You enter in by the Lord's grace. It's a gift to your brother.
Amen.
Glory. That's right. Manifest it then. You too, my brother. That's right. Go on then. Go on. Look for any sleeping. You receive. Open your heart. Glory to God. You too, sister. Amen. That's right. Utter it. That's right. You're clear. Now you believe the Lord. And after you, my love.
you'll be filled with God.
Amen.
That's right. Bring you right in. Have all the gifts you need from God. Oh, God, love him and praise him. Just to all of us. Every bondage over this life, I break it in Jesus' name. You will, you do, my dear. Come alive to Jesus now and love him.
It's not too late to sing, is it? Amen. Praise God.
Praise God.
Amen.
Oh. Bursting the buttons here. Praise God.
Eternal life within his heart.
Thank you.
Eternally, everything's wonderful. Amen. And I want this morning to dwell a little with you on in the book of Malachi. You know,
I suppose it's quite necessary that being frail human beings, we do need to be told that what though the days are dark and dreadful, and the nights are terrible too, and the sky's all overcast, cheer up, it'll feel right in the morning, or something like that, or keep rejoicing. I suppose we do need to be told that. But I do bless God that all the prophets of his covenant are not Jeremiads, and they're not weeping prophets. Praise God, there are those, and Malachi is one of them. And we'll read a little, shall we, in this great little book. And we'll start our reading in perhaps what is your favourite portion in the book of Malachi. That's in the third chapter, when it says in verse 16 that they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Actually, the word often isn't there in the Hebrew. It just says that they that feared Jehovah spoke one to another. It's not a reference to how often we do it, but the fact that we've got a topic of conversation. That's the real thing. We can really talk to one another. That's a marvelous thing. And of course, because we can talk, we talk often. So I suppose it's all right to insert it. They spake one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared his name, or feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my peculiar treasure, jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. I don't know whether you can talk about the Lord under real heat when the day is burning as an oven. Whether you can really talk about the Lord. It's a pity they put in chapter divisions in the Bible. It was never written with chapter and verse divisions, you know. So you people who only sort of read your verses or your chapters, stop this nasty habit. Read a whole book through. Because the people that punctuated the Bible just didn't know where to do it. They only carved it up for... So you would have stopped at the end of chapter 3, you know. That's what you would have done. That's the normal thing. They carved it up for little people who could only take crumbs. But God wants you to take the whole loaf. He wants you to really eat it. You see, the day cometh, he said, that's going to burn like an oven. You know, it's going to be as hot as that in here today, if you shut the windows. It's going to be a glorious day. And I woke up fairly early this morning, somewhere about 5:10. And I went to bed just before 1:00, I think, so I did fairly well. And then I took this book, and God started to talk to me. And I want to talk to you as he talks to me. And if I don't talk to you the way he talks to me, I'm a humbug and a sham. This preparation of sermons has got to stop. You understand this? It's got to stop. Sermons are only prepared as God prepares a man. There's got to be a complete revision of training preachers. All the Bible colleges have got to change their ideas. And the training seminaries have got to be changed. That's what's got to happen. You don't turn out preachers like you turn out teachers.
and a TTC.
You don't do that. What you do is simply get a man so on fire and so full that something comes out, and it's always good. It doesn't matter whether he says it right, particularly. It just matters, beloved, that he is imparting the bursting fullness of his heart. If he is imparting what God has talked or spoken him into, rather than spoken into him, if he imparts that, he will be imparting life, his own life, which is Christ's, transferred and transformed into himself and his flesh, then he will most surely reap a harvest for God. This is the great thing, beloved, for all our hearts to grasp. And so, we find that God is talking about people, talking about him, thinking on his name in a day when it's nearly too hot to live. In a day that burns like an oven. And the purpose of this is very plain. It's so that all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And you know what happens to stubble if it gets put in a very hot oven. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. There'll be nothing in the ground and there'll be nothing above it either. It'll be a total extermination. Praise the name of the Lord. Perhaps you may think that the world's drawing near to this time. I don't know whether you're a historicist or a futurist or an amillennialist or whether you're a premillennialist or a postmillennialist, or whether you're a national historicist, or whether you're a B.I.er, I don't know, do you know what B.I.ers are? All right, doesn't matter if you don't. The whole point is this, that you have to know what God is going to do. And remember this, that though the application of eternal truth may differ from age to age, the principle remains eternally. And I want to elicit the principle of truth from this prophecy of Malachi, that it may be applied to us. And may I remind you, as I have said so often upon such occasions as this, that Paul said that upon the church, the true born-again ones, the ends of the ages have come. We're not waiting for a dispensation to run its course. The ends of the ages have already come. We've arrived. Therefore, you may expect that all the truths that God has proclaimed in any age, for any age, has come to pass because the Spirit of the truth has come, and because the truth himself, Jesus Christ, has been manifest in blood and in redemption, and has redeemed us and brought us already into eternity. We are there. Now, glory be to God. In the day that burns as an oven, for the purposes of God, to destroy the wicked and them that do lawlessly, it's going to be wonderful. There are going to be those that fear the Lord and speak one to another, and the Lord hearkens and he hears what we say. You know, isn't this precious? Yeah. Can't you think of this? Think of us here this morning. We're loving the Lord and we're talking about his name. Think of last night when we were together, when we spoke of that wonderful name of Jesus.
And all the glorious things the Lord was pleased to do.
Just because we saw that that name is attached to the eternal Spirit. Whether he be manifest in the second person of the Trinity as Son of God, or whether Holy Spirit come after the second person has gone back, that name has come with the same Spirit attached to it, or it's attached to the same Spirit. Got that? The Spirit has come in Jesus' name. He's come in my name, says Jesus. Hallelujah. To carry on the tradition that's been set before your eyes, to bring to birth in you the life that's been manifest on the flesh, on the earth, before your eyes, that you may know that you too may bear that same name, and use that same name, and love that same name, and minister the same life, and the same Spirit. Are you catching on? Do you see what God's after? Do you see what he's trying to do? What he's trying to teach you? To drag you up out of your preference for the old life and the old Adam and the old name, and bring you up into a glorious present realization of what it's all about. And what God is moving to when he says in the Ephesian letter that there's going to come a time when he's going to head up under one person, one name, Jesus, all things in heaven and upon earth in him. Or you must leave that word even out in that verse. You know what verse I'm quoting from Ephesians 1, don't you? Alright, the word even isn't there in the Greek. It's a pity that the people don't really tell us this. I'll tell you what to do. Buy yourself a good Newberry Bible. Write it down. N-E-W-B-E-R-R-Y. CLC should get something from this. Buy yourself a good Newberry Bible. It will do exactly that. It italicizes the words that are never there in the Hebrew or the Greek. We don't want these paraphrases on the original given by clever men. We don't want that. We want the original. What God actually said. He's going to gather together all things in heaven and on earth in him. They're already in him, you see. The word even spoils the truth that God is trying to convey to us. He's going to sum it all up under that one name. And we're already brought there. So, when we get together, we don't talk about old Granny Jones is this, and Mr. Black something else. We don't talk about young Mary is this, or young Billy's something. We talk about Jesus. See, that's what we do. We don't talk about whether old farmer so-and-so got a good crop, or whether Mrs. So-and-so's magazine publishes a lovely pattern for a jumper. We don't talk about that. We don't talk about whether they're idiots enough to pay £1 million for a footballer as full of wind as the thing he kicks round. That's right, they say he couldn't kick it and chase it. We talk about Jesus. We talk about him. And it's a burning hot day we're coming into, beloved. It's a burning hot day. It may have been because I woke early enough to get the sort of last echoes of the singing of the birds in the dawn chorus and looked out on a lovely dawning, that it came this way to my heart. May have been. Now I want you to see something that's in this glorious chapter. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, you find that he says,
It's what he has to say about the day burning as an oven. And then he says in verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." The same sun that's going to burn up other people like an oven will be healing to you, friend. The sun that's going to burn the lawless and the rejecters and those that won't have God's word and work, burn them as though they're in an inescapable oven, with a temperature rising and rising and rising, and there's no escape, and their tongues failing for thirst, and God is not pouring water upon them, because finality has come and the judgment is set, and God is moving through to his eternal purposes. But you, that same sun will rise with healing. Now notice what this is. This is going to be a day of healing. A whole day of it. See, now understand, not a gift of healing. Think of the sun. It's going to be universal. It's not, if you just happen to be alongside of a chap that's got a gift of healing, it's going to be okay for you. But as the sun shines everywhere, searches out all the shadows and the dark places, and rises, it's going to be the day of healing. The day. Glory. And your eyes will come above a little thing. They'll come above a little man. And I'll look at that day star, for the sun's only a star. That's the day star, the sun. It's the star of the day. It's the great sun. And it's going to shine in all its majesty and strength and power and glory. And it's going to be in the air. It's going to be in the atmosphere. It's going to bring out those flowers that somebody prophesied to us about yesterday. Like opening to the sun. And you know what the Lord said to me? You know, sometimes I get so full of matter. I'm rather like old John Wesley, Charles Wesley. He said, "My heart is full of Christ and longs its glorious matter to declare." Get so full. Where shall my wandering soul begin? How shall my all to heaven aspire? You don't know how to say it. Get so much that you have to sit back and reject that, reject that, reject that, reject that. Say, "Yes, Lord, now it must be this." No training preachers. It's not to do with that at all. It's only getting, I want to tell you young people, or you old ones for that matter, you are a bit long in the tooth in this preaching world. He didn't like that at all. There's a new realm in the spirit. There is a catching up, at least to the second heaven, if you don't actually get to the third. I've been in that third heaven. I've heard things that I mustn't declare to you. You have to come to that place. Because, you see, Jesus was like him. He couldn't say a lot of things, because people weren't able to bear them. The word of God would be a terrible burden. It would crush you. Just because you're not adapted. Just because you're not ready yet. Just because you can't take it. So keep going on, all you men and women. Keep going on. It's a wonderful world the Lord's brought us to. And my, the flowings and ministries of the word of God, so at last a man sinks down by his narrow crib or where he happens to be, and he goes, "Oh Lord, oh God," and he throws himself down, and it's there and it's here and it's coming from all ways, and the precious word is your life and you're breathing it all around you. Not the book anymore, it's laid aside because you know it all in your heart. Already. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to read this book. You've got to get it into your bones. Into your mind. You've got to get it into you. If you're not careful, the days will be plucked away from you by the devil. And you won't have done it. But you've been talking about knitting patterns. And how to get your hay crop in. Or milk the cow. Or how do you work a computer? There aren't any in heaven. None of these things. They're just things you get by on. Give them as little time, little of your time as you possibly can. You see, and God saturates you. And as it were, your being becomes the Word of God. Now that's what God has prepared for you that love it. You're to go on. And don't you think a baptism in the Spirit can do this for you. It's the most vital thing, but beloved, you must go on with God. But anyway, the tremendousness of it is that flower that was prophesied to us about, yes, as soon as that was prophesied, God started to talk to me about it. He said, yes, because you see, without flowers, you can't have honey. You can't have sweetness and honey without flowers. And he said to me, that's why there was no honey in the wilderness. He said, I'm going to take you to a land that flows with milk and honey. No honey in the wilderness. No flowers. There are no bees in the Sahara Desert. Now, I don't know, but that's true, brother. Is it? You're an expert on it. Now, nobody told me that. No. The Lord said to me, see, you don't even have to consult an expert. You can tell them. The Lord said to me, there are no bees in the Sahara Desert. And I've never been there. That's right, you see. He tells you. Don't you remember once the king the king was in serious trouble. All the plans he'd worked out, he didn't ever work out. And so somebody came to him and said, well, you see, of course, what the real is. He said, old Elijah, he goes and tells the king of Israel in his chamber what you're doing out here. It's no good you trying to catch them. God's telling them. All that you're thinking. You can't do this. He said to me, there are no bees in the Sahara Desert. Said, no honey in the wilderness. You must have the flowers. The sun must shine. It must come up to a maximum temperature of 70 degrees before you can get nectar out of hawthorn. Aha! I learned that yesterday. Milk and honey. You see, the promised land, it came, was a place where God always smiled. His face beamed on it. That great sun of righteousness shone on Caleb. And the rivers flowed. And the grass grew. And the flowers grew. You see. And the bees worked. And the honey was stored. And the cows could eat the grass. And so the milk came. As nicely and as easy as that. Because you know that milk and honey speaks of the natural loveliness, nourishment, and sweetness of the redeemed soul. I'll repeat that. When you sing about milk and honey, you're speaking about your soul state. How you should be if you're really baptized in the Holy Ghost. There are rivers coursing through you, like Jesus said, come to me and drink, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, and you'll be in the simple nourishment of gorgeous milk with lots of cream, and honey that you never worked for. It will be in the rock. You'll find it in the trees of the wood. You'll find it there where they've come. And they've made their sweetness just ready for you. You should be the sweetest, most luscious and gorgeous, soft and nourishing character that there is on the earth if you claim to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. If not, you've had the wrong baptism. You'd better get the right one. At least that's the one the Lord gave me. It's a precious and glorious thing that God wants you to know what He's after in your life.
the Son of Righteousness shall rise.
The Son of Righteousness.
Glorious. Ooh.
Is that right? Can you feel the health coming in your bones now?
Yeah. They thought on my name. They thought on my name.
The name is Jehovah. He also calls himself the Lord of hosts. That is Jehovah Sabaoth.
We'll go back. We'll think a little on his name.
What time's lunch, Malcolm?
Oh, well, we've got a nice long time. Good. We'll go back into the book of Exodus. And when God was moving to bring his people out of the world, now listen, he didn't reveal himself as Jehovah, keep this clear, until he was going to redeem his people by the blood of the Lamb and bring them out of the world. No revelation of Jehovah for people who will stay in the Egyptian world. None at all. They might talk about God Almighty. You know, being born in London, that's a real, used to be a real phrase in London about all the Almighty. And instead, in the awful East End where I was born, like Bethnal Green, they used to talk about God Almighty. But they didn't know him at home, let you see. The Almighty. You see? But you go into Exodus, and he starts to, the Lord reveals himself to his people. And I'd like to read all the glorious occasions of it. But in chapter 6, the Lord says unto Moses, we're in the book of Exodus, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. Not with a weak hand, but with a strong hand. In other words, he won't just say, oh, well, I'm too weak to hold you. He'll say, no, go on! I won't let you go! Get out! Get out! That's what they did say. Get out! Praise God. Have you ever been to the place where the world says, get out! Don't want you anymore! Oh, praise God. Or I said, oh, I wish this world would love me a bit. Get out! Get out! Don't want you. When they cast out your name as evil, don't want you anymore. You're a wet blanket in their company. You don't smoke, swear, drink, goggle at television all day long. You don't do all this lot. No, not anymore. Praise God. They say, go on out with a strong hand. Don't want you. That's how God brings you out of the world. If you haven't come out like that, God hasn't brought you out. You've been trying to get out one foot and stay one foot in. But for this, he says, he'll drive them out of his land. Verse 1. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by not the name of, here's where the Newbery will help you see, God Almighty isn't a name. You see, it isn't his name. I appeared unto Jacob by God Almighty. That's how I appeared unto him. But by my name, the name I'm called by, like I call my wife Dolly, you see. You see. You call her Mrs. North or something like that, you see. Or perhaps you don't. But I call her Dolly. That's her name. She might be a woman almighty. You see what I'm talking about? Are you getting the truth? But that's not a name. That's a description. Woman Almighty. But Jehovah is the name of the Father. You people that want to be baptized in one name, if you do, Jesus is not the name of the Father. The Father has a name. The Son has a name. Keep that very clear. Very clear, lest you get over muddled. and move people on in your muddle and into it. Come out into the clear.
His name is Jehovah. That's him.
You see. And you know what Jehovah means here? It means he's the great covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you see, he said, in these days when it's getting a bit hot, they sat down and they thought on my name. Hallelujah. Have you thought on that name? Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Oh, you know, and as you went on, you could trace this great truth as you went through the book. And you know how that the Lord worked, and in the 12th chapter, he redeemed them with his blood. And on and on and on he went. And you get down to the end of chapter 15, and we're told this. Moses, verse 22, after Miriam and all the women had stopped singing and dancing, he said he brought Israel from the Red Sea, verse 22, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah at last, they couldn't drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto Jehovah, and Jehovah showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. Now on top of the covenant, he makes ordinances and statutes. Keep that clear. All right. And he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Jehovah, thy triune God, thy Elohim, and wilt do that which is good in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of those diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah that healeth thee." Oh, glory. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And God shone over them whilst they kept the law of righteousness, not just in a box, in a ark, as it was called, with a golden lid shut away there, kept out of the reach of the people, so that people had to rely on somebody interpreting it to them and telling them honestly what it said. But for those of us who come to the place of the new heart, and God hath written his law of righteousness within, so that we don't need anybody to interpret it to us at all. We don't need a sacrificing or functioning priesthood to tell us and teach us. But we all know the Lord, as he said, in this great covenant. We know it ourselves. Then that great Sun of Righteousness is shining for us, beloved. Shining. Amen. It's a marvelous day. It's a day of health. A day of holiness. Are you in it? Do you think on his name? So we could go on. We could keep tracing this great name, Jehovah. Do you remember there's another name, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. You see, glory. And everything, you can go right through this Bible, you trace it through. And he says that there are those, and you'll tell them, you'll know them, The companies gathered throughout the world now. It doesn't matter what trials or persecutions or temptations or how hot or cold the political temperature is. It doesn't matter what the state of the world is, what the heats and passions that rise out of corrupt and perverted hearts and minds. They may be in the midst of a furnace heated 7 times more than usual, but they'll be there and they'll talk about Jesus. They'll think on his name. And what would consume and destroy others will be life and health and blessedness and goodness to them. In other words, God doesn't change the day. He changes hearts and changes lives. God will be hard put to it, because some people will be praying for it to rain, and some will want to pray for it to be fine, and some people want to pray for it to be cooler, and some people want to pray for it to be hotter. God would have a headache to try and fit in all the stupid little requests that we make, though we can really move in this realm when God allows us to. But praise God, there is this wonderful general atmosphere and temperature of the love of God as he has risen, this great sun of righteousness, to shine upon us. Isn't that right? You can see it, beloved. Let's look again into that Malachi letter, shall we? If we read in the 3rd chapter, Malachi prophecy, I'm sorry. In the 3rd chapter, it starts like this. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. This is the Lord talking. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Now that word Lord there is the Hebrew word Adon, which I don't want to just get you too deeply involved at the moment, but which the psalmist used in Psalm 110, that the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And the second Lord is the Lord Jesus, my Lord, rose from earth and sat on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is your same word. It's speaking of Jesus. The Lord Jesus, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. And this is what it says. Behold, he shall come, saith Jehovah of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? We're still in the day. Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. He's like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may bring unto Jehovah a gift offering in righteousness. This is what he's saying, beloved. Now you know that when the Lord Jesus did come, after his messenger had come before him, after John Baptist had come to Jordan and had announced Jesus Christ, as Jesus was baptized in the water, Jesus came to Israel. And you know the first place he went, don't you, was to a wedding in Cana of Galilee, to show you that your great lover husband had come, amen, and wanted to fill you up with the real wine, amen, anticipating the great marriage feast. And then from there he goes to the temple to purify the sons of Levi. Up he goes to the temple. You read all about this in John chapter 2. And who can abide the day of his coming? Whew, when he got up there, I tell you, he went through that temple like fire. Out this, out that, go on, out. Praise the name of the Lord. I don't know whether he made the scourge of whips to beat the animals with or by the men that brought them in. I should think it's the men that needed the scourging, not the animals. He put them all out. Go on, he said. And he's made a great start with the sons of Levi, the people who'd been charged with teaching that law, the people who'd been charged with bringing the truth of righteousness to the people. And they weren't doing it. And yet in his mercy and in his grace, to show you that the day of judgment is yet held off, he went out over that land and the Son of Righteousness rose in Palestine. And you can read this for yourself in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, though not now. When he went, this is what they said about the day star that had risen on them, but they didn't use that phrase then. They said, it said this, that to those that sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, light sprang up. The sun rose. The light sprang up, and oh, what a day of healing for that lad. As the Son of Righteousness moved out over the country, because the people who ought to have known better had confined righteousness to two slabs of stone and did their genuflections and waving their incenses and incantations and psalm singings in front of a veil there and went through the motions and kept the people from truth and truth from the people. But God sent truth to the people. Sent him, the truth, the life, the way, sent into the people. Glory be to the name of the Lord. The sun rose. And my, it was wonderful. You should read Matthew chapter 4 sometime, the last part of it. And how there you see that he healed the sick and the diseased and the lame and the blind and the lunatic and the demon-possessed. They all came to him, hallelujah, and the sun rose. The sun shone. Healing for the people. God has come. Who's this Jesus? Who's this Jesus? Who's this Jesus? Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth passing by. Jesus, son of David. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, Lord. They call him Lord. And they knew he'd come. And do you think they talk on his name? Do you think they talk on his name? They call Jesus, Jesus. It should be Jehovah. Now, where do we get this? Jesus means Jehovah's Savior. And he'd come. He'd come. And he got right down there on the earth to shine where the need was. Amen. And meet these people, and it was precious. But beloved, if we go back into Malachi, and we look in the second chapter, the first chapter. We read this. Verse 11, the first chapter. From the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. And you know what happened when Jesus was on the earth? They said, away with this Jesus. We don't want him. Crucify him. And the Jews sought to get rid of the name. They sought to get rid of it. But God defeated them. He sent the Holy Ghost in that same name. He sent the Holy Ghost in that same name. You know, it's marvelous how God. You know, he that sits in the heavens, he laughs, says the scripture. He laughs at men's puny efforts to defeat him. See, in fact, he did a lot better. You see, when Jesus was in Palestine, he was confined to that little land. He never went out of his own country. But when he went back to heaven, the Holy Ghost came so he could go to every country. It was precious. Take the name to every country. Take the name to everybody. Take the name to every condition. Bless the name of the Lord. The great day is here, beloved. We're in the day of righteousness. We're in the day of glory. We're in the day of his sunshine. Aren't we? Are you in it? I want to tell you, it's daytime. It's not night time. We're not struggling through dark nights of this. And the light's come. We're not wading through seas of grief and darknesses and terrible nights. Bless the name of the Lord. The light has come. The sun has risen with healing in his wings. He's not set yet. Amen. It's daytime. In fact, they call it a day of grace. Yeah. Amen. In fact, they call it the day of salvation. All these New Testament people. Don't you can't talk, keep on going back to Old Testament language. Old Testament thinking. Old Testament approach. Everybody's living in the Old Testament. They're naturally there, you see. They can't live in the New. The Old Testament suits them. They're always reading it. They can't live in the New. Because they haven't got a heart to do it. They haven't got the disposition to do it. Can't do it. Oh, this is the heartbreak of God. They cannot live there. It's daytime. The sun's risen. It's the day of grace and it's the day of salvation. Listen, it's the day of Pentecost. It's fully come. It hasn't stopped. Pentecost wasn't a day of 24 hours. It's come and it's stayed.
Hallelujah. Amen.
And I'm in it. Are you? It's the day of the Lord, so far as I'm concerned, the Lord Jesus. I'm in it.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
I know you can work it out prophetically and all this is going, well, why bother about that? That's only for people who've got heads like lawyers. You don't want to worry about that.
If you've got a heart like Jesus, live in the day of the Lord. His day.
Let him work everything else out. But oh, beloved, let him work something into you first. Let him do this glorious thing.
Is it all sunshiny in here?
The day of righteousness. The Son of Righteousness. Risen with healing in his wings. Now, did you ever see the truth here? You've never seen a lamb with wings. But the Holy Ghost has wings. He's the dove.
That's right.
And we're in the day of the winged healing. The Spirit has come in Jesus' name. And listen, the lamb couldn't go out over Palestine till the dove came on him. And then the lamb took wings and flew out over the whole country and shone on them everywhere, all the time. When the Holy Ghost had come, in the sacred anointing of the Messiahship. Amen. So he goes back home
and takes the one visible physical person out of view and lets the dove keep flying. Amen.
He's here, the Son of Righteousness. He's risen. He's not set.
What is it old Wesley has it? Lo, the sun's eclipse is o'er. Lo, he sets in blood no more. Hallelujah. That's right. He's risen with healing in his wings. And when the women went to find him, James said, what do you come for? You're too late. He's got up. He's risen. You're too late. He rose hours ago. Amen. He is risen. Risen to his task. Risen to his glory. Risen to do his work. Amen. That was only fundamental, what you read about in the Gospels. It was necessary. But the great work lay before him. 33 years. He's got aeons of centuries ahead of him, if you want to measure it now, to do his great, glorious ministry to us in love and grace and power. He's risen. Risen with healing in his wings. We were thinking about this last night. We saw there. And he started at the place where the sons of Levi functioned, at the temple, to purify the sons of Levi. But who shall abide the day of his coming? Are you ready to abide it? Are you ready to abide the day of his coming? For listen, he sits as a refiner of silver. He sits there. And you know how a refiner sits. He sits by his cauldron there with the metal poured into his pot over a great fire that turns the solid into liquid. And he keeps watching and watching till the scum rises to the top. And when it breaks, and he can see his face reflected in the silver, it's right. It's refined. All the scum's gone. When he can see his face reflected in the metal, shining in silver, redemptive love, perfect. That's how refiners refine silver. It's hot. The fire's burning, you say. Praise God. To other people, it's as hot as an oven. There's no way of escape. But you're in the crucible. And he's refining you. He's refining you. The heat's on. The power's on. All there's healing. There's sunshine. There's love. There's salvation. But in this great redemption, beloved, he's looking like a great refiner. Or he's like full of soap, and you know that that has to do with cleansing. And he cleanses, and he refines, he purges, and he refines, until, beloved, all that's taking place in your life, having served him properly for the purposes he has in his heart. He says, perfect. I can see the perfect image shining. We sang it in our first hymn. Thy Christ revealed in clear array. But you see, he had a great quarrel in his heart. Often God had to say this about his ancient people. He said it quite clearly once. He said, the Lord has a controversy with his people. He has a controversy with his people. And these prophets of old often used to speak this out, the grief of the heart of God. So if we look again in Malachi and chapter 1, he says this, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Actually, that name means my messenger. I have loved you, said the Lord.
I have loved you. You must say, well, why has he loved me? Now, you tell me why he's loved me. Well, he made up his mind to, and that's the end of it. You see, it is this. You say, wherein hast thou loved me? Us. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau, that's it. And now, well, why did he do that? It wasn't that he particularly loved one man and hated another man. He loved what Jacob stood for, and he hated what Esau stood for. He loved it. Although Jacob was a twister, and a rotter, and a cheat, and a liar, and Esau didn't seem too bad a chap. You see, but he loved Jacob. Because Jacob fell foul of his own horrible nature. And he knew it. And at last he said, oh Lord, bless me. I'm never going to let you go till you bless me. You know that wonderful hymn. We'll have to sing it, I suppose, before we're finished this morning. Lord, I will not let thee go till the blessings thou bestow. Hear my advocate divine, lo, to his my suit I join, join to his, it cannot fail, bless me, for I will prevail. That's not in that hymn that probably we're going to sing, but that's one of the famous Wesley verses, one of his great truths. And oh, God is moving along these lines, beloved. I've loved you, he says, and that's the end of it. Why am I going to make the sun rise on you with healing in you? Because you deserve it? No, because I love you. If you base anything on your deserts, you'll get very little. Except your deserts. But if you come unto the deserts of Jesus Christ, who deserve to have every blessing and honour and glory and crown and highest position you could possibly have in this world and the next, then you're fine. And that's why God sent him into the world, so that you could believe on to him. Come on to him. Off yourself. I've loved you. I've loved you. Amen. Just like I love my son. And he says this, listen. Verse 6. A son honoureth the father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, now let him talk to your heart, where is mine honour? If I be a master, where's my fear? Listen. Verse 7. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Trying to act me innocent. Trying to make out of God talking nonsense. Of course we haven't. You're lying. We're honest. God, it's you that's wrong. Look at the devil's language coming out of their mouth. Self-justification is another name for deep, horrible deceit and lying on your part. And mine. What a terrible thing it is. Wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And you offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, listen, beloved. What a terrible thing this is. Do you know, beloved, have you got this clear in your heart? And understood this, that the altar of the Lord is God's table? Do you understand that these gifts they brought to the Lord, and they said, burn that for the Lord as a sacrifice, not for sin now, but it was a gift offering. They said, oh, well, we'll bring something to the Lord. And they went back to their flock, and they picked out the worst thing they could get. They picked out the blind sheep, the scabbed and the scarred. And they took that along, and they said, bring in my gift to Jesus, see? Go on. And they said, oh, we're sure to accept this, you know, I'm such a poor, humble, and you know. Beloved,
There you are.
And do you know what they were doing? They were giving God his food.
For God fed off the altar. That's his table.
And those men that represented him on the earth had to be partakers of the altar. They had to eat what was brought to be sacrificed.
And they ate as representing him to the people, to show the people that God would eat them for their gift sacrifices, not the sin offering, but their gift sacrifices to God represented them. And they were offering to God blind, broken, scurvy, scabby, thin, scrawny, rotten, underdeveloped things. That's what they were offering to God on his altar. And he said, do you really expect me to be pleased with you?
I feed off that altar. Of course God doesn't eat meat. Of course God doesn't eat bread.
But God had two tables he ate off in the ancient sacrifice. He ate off the altar, and then he ate off the table of showbread. One was God's table of bread, and the other one was God's table of meat. He ate the meat by teaching them to light fire under it and burn it up, for our God is a consuming fire, to show you he has a great appetite for consuming men and women into his heart. That's what it's all about. And the table of showbread, a lovely golden table with the bread on it, no blood now, just no meat now, just the bread. He eats off that as the refined, milled flour of humanity. Bacon in the oven. Keep this very clear. Remember the day that burns was an oven. Bacon in the oven. 12 lovely loaves. Each one of them representing a whole tribe. God says, well, I can eat you individually and I can eat a lot of you. That's what God says. That's what God wants. Now I'm going to ask you, what are you offering to God? What are you bringing to God? Eh? What is it? Are you broken, blind, maimed, halt, scabby, underdeveloped, the smallest thing you can find in your flock? I mean spiritually now. And in your soul. Are you? Or are you really whole? Are you the best? For a man must take the best from his flock to give to God. He must say, this is me, Lord. You've been so good to me. That's what they did. You see, they brought their gift offering because God had been so good, given them marvellous sunshine, marvellous bees to make honey, marvellous cows to produce milk, marvellous rivers, a marvellous land, marvellous crops. God had given them everything. So they brought from their flock the best thing they could put their hand on and took it off down there and said, Lord, here you are, my gift offering, my seller of it. You've been so good to me. And then suddenly you get so excited, they wouldn't stop at one, they'd bring 10. They'd bring 20. And some mocker and you mistletoe. Why all this killing 20 sheep? God's not like that, you see. They didn't understand. It was somebody beside himself, wanting to give all to God. Don't understand. Nobody understands a man that's beside himself. He can get into beside himself over a football match or over an all-in wrestling thing. He can get beside himself like that. He can shout and bawl. He can pour his money down some terrible drain. How many of them are pouring it down their own necks? Wasting good money. And money represents sheep now. You could have a flock of sheep, 100 sheep, or you could have, say, 1,000 pounds. I don't know how much a sheep is worth. How many just... So, money is only an exchange medium, that's all.
The thing is that God is pointing you down to basic things of life. What are you going to give to God? What are you bringing to God? Burn me up, Lord. Refine me like a sweet. Consume me in your love.
I've loved you, he said. He said, Lord, I love you too. Praise God.
See? Burn fire of God.
This is how we started this morning. God's risen on you, saved you, redeemed you.
He's healed you, hasn't he?
He's done everything for you.
Here we are, we're gathered together this morning. You know what he's doing? Our blessed God is hearkening. He's listening. We're talking about his name.
There's a book of remembrance
to be written. He said, thou be mine. In the day when I make up my jewels or peculiar treasure,
they'll be mine. Let's turn over to the New Testament, and here perhaps we'll end our thoughts for this morning. And we'll come into the Titus letter. And when we get into the letter to Titus, we read these great words. In chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, that is, discreetly, and righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. People that are peculiarly his.
Oh, yes. They belong to England. That is, they were born in England. But we're not peculiarly English.
We don't peculiarly belong here. We just couldn't help belonging here. You see, our mums and dads lived here, and that was that.
You see, we couldn't do anything about that. We're peculiarly his.
They'll be mine, he said, when I make up my treasure. My peculiar people.
Just his. Particularly, Lord, do you know, beloved, that God has elected to move in this day of grace when he's been saving people under an Old Testament covenant of salvation for centuries? He chose to move in a new salvation. He chose to move in this new covenant to get a people that were going to hold a peculiar place in eternity. They were going to be peculiar even amongst all the rest that are saved. They're going to be his bride. They're going to be just Jesus' own pure, glorious people.
Refine. Want to be refined. Just don't want to be basic pig or metal. Don't want that sort of thing.
We want to have been in the crucible. We don't want to be silver ore.
We want to be refined silver with the glory of the face of Jesus shining on us.
Is that right?
We want to be yours, Lord, all yours.
You've risen with healing in your wings on us. Amen. It's a day of healing. Healing for the body, healing for the soul, healing for your wounded spirit, healing for your troubled mind. Healing.
Healing. Bless God. Healing for your overburdened self.
Healing for your wounded. Amen.
It's a day of it. I mean, the sun's shining all over the world. You haven't got to stop in England for it. Go all over the place. It's the day of health. It's the day of love. It's the day of refining. It's the, well, what is it? It's the day of you offering yourself to God. I'm all yours. I'm all yours.
So I do hope you're not just searching around for years of self-pleasure and self-will and self-way, even if it's religious, and then thinking you'll offer God the old blind sheep at the end of the journey. I hope that you're in this place, you young people especially, perhaps I'll say you old people especially, because you've got very little time left by natural standards. Very little time on that altar offered to the Lord. Lord, if the fire's burned under me and consumed me for you, if the fire's burned under the crucible to refine me, if the burning sun is in the heavens to heal me, I don't care about this oven all around me. I'm beyond its reach. It can't hurt me. It can't. That right?
All right, now let's pray. Glory, I warn you that the fire is going to get hotter and hotter as time draws toward its close. Probably the fires of persecution. But he's loved you, and the fire of his love is hotter than fires of persecution. The fires of temptation are getting more horrible as the day goes by, as the years pass away. The sex pressures on people, the temptations, the worldliness, the allurements to go into high academics and train your brain to the uttermost point of refinement, when God is wanting preachers to go and get people saved. There's nothing wrong in education. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm talking about the temptation that's in all this. The burning temptation to get another 1,000 a year on your salary. Because you say you can't live unless you get it. When Jesus offers you a cross, you can get that for nothing. But it's yours and it's mine, this glorious life. This wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. It's marvelous. And I want to say to you, beloved, as God has allowed me to go a little way along the road, you're far better off letting Jesus keep you than trying to keep yourself. You're far better off working for Jesus than working for yourself or a firm. You're far better off. Not that anybody should be mad and do stupid things, but to tell you the truth. Amen.
It's all sweet and lovely here. The flowers are growing everywhere. The rivers are flowing. The bees are working. You can hear the buzz of them. The combs are being built up. The honey is being stored. The milk is like a river. You don't even have to go and pull the teeth to get it out. It's flowing with milk. Oh, it's right. It's right. Are you in this?